Okay, kids, can you come down for the children's talk, please? If you're a visiting kid, come down. Come down. Where's my two boys? Come down. Welcome. We're waiting for something special. And here he comes now.
Oh, hang on. Winton. Am I anywhere near... Oh, hi, how are you? Oh, I'm lost. Can you believe it? I am totally lost. Does anyone know where Winton is? You went in that way and you went in that way? I think I'm completely lost. Oh no. Has anyone ever been lost before? Yeah, yes. Been lost before. And how did you feel when you were lost? Who felt happy? Did some, no, anyone feel, no? Anyone, you didn't feel happy? No. 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 Oh, I'm totally lost at the moment. You know who never got lost when I was young? My dad. My dad, he never got lost. Well, he always used to appear like he knew where he was going, even if he may have been lost. But we always seemed to get to where we get to. You know what? And my dad, he would never get lost at shopping centres either, because he could always seem to manage, every time he drove into the car park, he always seemed to manage that if that was the door, the car park right next to it all of a sudden opened up and he would park in there. My dad, he was so clever. And my dad, he was pretty clever. He used to be a good builder. Well, he probably still is a good builder, I guess. Like, he used to build lots of stuff, so, and he used to fix things. What, is your dad good at stuff? What sort of stuff is your dad good at? Electrical stuff, yep, that's pretty handy. Is there anything your dad's good at?
Building.
He's good at building stuff, yes?
My dad is good at lots of things.
Lots of things, yep. That's good, isn't it? Because if he was only good at little things, then there'd be lots of things he wouldn't be good at, would there?
Also, Mum broke something and Dad can fix it.
Mum broke something and Dad can fix it. Yep, what's your dad good at? Your dad is good at maths. Awesome. I've got a 17-year-old son that needs to meet him. Rightio. So, does anyone have dads that are good at giving big cuddles? Oh, that's good. That's good. And does anyone think that their dad looks after them really, 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 really good? Well? Someone's good at English and I need to go meet with them. I know. But like, hang on a second. Guess who's over there? It's my dad! G'day, Dad! And my dad's really, 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 really good at lots of things too. And he used to give me pretty cool cuddles when I was a little fella. And he could fix things. He could fix cars and he could fix houses. And he never owned one, but I reckon, Dad, if you owned a spaceship, he could fix spaceships. But upstairs, you guys have been learning about a lot of stuff, haven't you? Okay, about different treasures and different things. And last time, you learnt about your dad. And now, I remember there was something about that. It was like, if you wanted bread, hang on, I'll check, Dad. If ever I was hungry and I needed a sandwich, did you ever give me a rock? No, I don't think so. Hey, no, it says that, doesn't it? It says if you're hungry and you want some bread, Your dad's not going to give you a rock. He's going to give you bread, isn't he? Maybe you're lost. You have a look at this map for a sec. Okay, but it says up there that what we've been learning up there is that, you know, your dad, he looks after you, but God, your big dad up in heaven, he loves you even more, doesn't he?
He looks after everyone.
He looks after everyone. He does, yes. God is our shepherd and we are his sheep. I don't think I could finish any better than that. I think that's excellent. I wonder what we're going to learn about today. Do you have any ideas what we might learn about today upstairs? I think what we'll do is we'll pray and then we might see if we can find our way upstairs and see what we're going to learn today. Who thinks that'd be a good idea? Okay, let's just quickly pray and then we're going to head upstairs. Okay, I'll grab that for a sec. Okay, God, we want to thank you for these kids and we want to thank you for the fact that you are our Heavenly Father and that you don't give us a rock when we want bread and you will look after us and take good care of us always and in all things. And we thank you for that, God. And we look forward to what we're going to learn about upstairs today. I think it might have something to do with how to be saved. And so we pray all these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Who's with me upstairs? Hey, I need some help. Can someone help me find how we get upstairs? Can you see it on the map at all? Come on up with me and see if you can help me find it. Where do we go? Oh, okay, head up this way. Okay, let's go, let's go. Come on, kids, let's go.
Good morning, everyone. I trust you're all well today, and I heard on the news that we're in for a little bit of a cooler week, so that'll be good. Do you mind if I just put this on the floor? Who of you feel that God speaks to you through music? A few hands, yes? So I'm going to do something a little bit differently this morning, and instead of reading the text myself, I am going to play the text to music, and it's going to be in the New Language Translation. So once they get it going up there, we'll have a listen to that. Hope you enjoy it. I did test this on my dad, who's between about 60 and 70 years old, I can't say, and he enjoyed it. So, here we go.
Ephesians chapter 1. Greetings from Paul. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus, who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Spiritual blessings. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son, forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because...
Cool. How'd you guys find that? So, if you enjoy that, and it might typically be more of the younger people, although older people seem to enjoy it too. I find that it really helps me to concentrate when there's a beat to the music. There's various, and I guess why I wanted to do that is that there are so many different ways in which we can engage with God's word these days that we really don't have an excuse not to engage with his words and not to, you can put it in your earphones, you can walk and you can do it while you're working. It's absolutely amazing. So if you have a Bible, whether it's a hard copy or on your screen, or if you want to quickly Google it, then I would like you to follow with me. We're going to be reading Ephesians chapter 1. We've already read it. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 10 is the text today. But I don't have a PowerPoint today, but I'll be following fairly closely to the text. So that'll be your best PowerPoint, is just to follow through with me. So starting in verse 1, it says Paul identifies himself, and he also identifies to whom he is writing. So the name of the book is quite clear, Ephesians. So he's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he opens the book like this. And so often we miss the first few opening sentences of a chapter, and we just skip on straight to the content. But I really like this opening because it actually really makes clear about what we're about to talk about. And he says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do you notice about that introduction? And the first thing I notice is that it has the words Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, three times. And I think it's very important for Paul to thoroughly identify himself with Christ, to emphasize that which he emphasized to a church in Galatians. And he said, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So before we try to assume any bias from Paul or to dilute Scripture in any way by assuming that this is Paul speaking, we need to assert from the start that this is not Paul, but instead it is a revelation of Jesus Christ through Paul. So just for a bit of background information, before we start the story of how Paul came into the city of Ephesus, you can read all about that in Acts chapter 19. Ephesus was a very large city, and it was the epicenter of worship of most of the Greek Roman gods. And Paul spent at least 2 years in Ephesus. And we can read in chapter 19, it tells of extraordinary miracles that Paul did. It says that handkerchiefs or aprons that he touched were taken to people who were ill, and they were healed. It was also taken to people who had were possessed by evil spirits, and the evil spirits fled. This is just absolutely extraordinary, and it's not Paul again. It's God, the anointing of God's Spirit in Paul's life that enables him to do these things. So another thing that happened during his 2 years is that believers who once practiced sorcery decided that they're going to turn around and they're going to bring all their scrolls into the town square, and they burned them just as a sign of turning away from that and accepting Christ and no longer doing those things. And it says that the amount that those scrolls were valued at was about 50,000 drachmas, which doesn't really mean much to us. So I looked it up and I said, well, how much does that mean today? And it amounted to about $6 million. Like, I don't know how they felt about it then, but people must have been looking on like, these guys are serious. No one just goes and burns $6 million worth of books in the town square for nothing. They must have found something that they truly found significant. So this was a very significant, a very exciting time that Paul had in Ephesus during those 2 years. Another thing that happened as a result of all those people turning away from sorcery and idol worship is that the silversmiths who made the idols that the people would buy, well, they lost their business. The economy of the place just dropped out because people weren't buying idols anymore. And there was one man in particular, his name was Demetrius, and he incited a riot. And people all came out in the town square and were shouting, "Great is Artemis, the god of Ephesus," or something like that. And there was just chaos for 2 hours, and they had to come and subdue the people. This is the impact of Paul's ministry during his 2 years in Ephesus. So now, fast forward a bit, and it's a while later, and Paul is writing back to his beloved church in Ephesus, perhaps reminiscing on those times he had there. And he's most likely writing from within a jail, within a cell, having been imprisoned for preaching the gospel. So Paul opens a letter. Now we're getting to the text, I think starting from verse 3. He opens a letter with a beautiful Jewish-style poem in which he praises God the Father for the amazing things he has done through Christ. Remember that phrase, through Christ. From the very beginning of time, our Father chose us in order to redeem us, his covenant people, and then to unify. Unify gives us a picture of perfection. Unify us again through his Son, Christ. So I've titled the sermon, Jesus is our Savior. And I've titled it that way because of those all important words, through Christ. In verse 4 it says, in love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. So you can really say, if Christ did not descend to earth, we would not have a Savior who understands us and who sympathizes with us and who is able to, and who was able to impart his wisdom and his understanding to us. And if Christ did not die, well then there would be no forgiveness of our sins. And if Christ did not raise again, then we too would not have the hope of one day resurrecting as well. So really, Christ is the center of everything that's happening here in terms of God's great plan of salvation for us. So through Jesus, we now, anybody can be adopted into the family. His death covers our worst sins and failures, and in him we find God's grace. Just on that adoption, I just had a thought that came by, and I did RI this week for the first time, and I was chatting to the kids, and one of the kids stuck up his hand because I was trying to learn the names. I said, oh, give me your name and one interesting fact about yourself. So he says, my name is, it was Ronald, but anyway, you wouldn't know who Ronald is, but he said, oh, my name's Ronald and I'm adopted. That was his interesting fact. So I said, that's awesome. And we'll talk more about adoption later. And like, it's just so great to see how God is making those inroads already. But so we are adopted into a family. And as Donnie preached last week, God is our Father and we are as his sons. But so, unfortunately, a lot of the time, this is where we stop. We experience the love of Jesus. We experience the adoption into his family, and we get this feeling of acceptance and safety, and then we are perhaps tempted to think that, well, this is it. We've arrived. We're in. But it shouldn't be like that. For, in fact, God's grace opens up a whole new way of us understanding our lives and the world that we live in. And this is really what this passage is talking about, the spiritual blessings of being in Christ. For if we knew that God is a good Father and that we find peace and security in his presence, then let your mind be blown away by just how good, and I'm glad we sang that song, just how good this Father, our Lord and Savior, really is. Our Father has adopted us and chosen us. He will go through these in more in detail. He did not withhold his only son in working his plan to redeem us. And in accordance with his good pleasure and will, he has lavished the riches of his grace upon us, making known the mystery of his will to unify all things under Christ. No wonder Paul opens a letter saying, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't help but say that. So I'm just going to quickly go through those three things that I've said. We are chosen, we are redeemed, and we are unified. Verses 4 to 5, just starting with the fact that we are chosen, says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption, to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his good pleasure and will. Elsewhere in the Bible, it talks about the fact that God has chosen us. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." Romans 8:30 says that those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. But this is hard for us to understand. And we might say to ourselves, is it fair that God plays this game with us, choosing some, leaving others? Is God unjust? No, not at all. For God says elsewhere in Romans chapter 9, it says, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So it seems like it's up to God. "It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy." But you might say, "Oh, that's still not enough. That still doesn't quite do it for me. Why does it need to be like this? Can't we be trusted to work out our own salvation? Can't there be some kind of way that we can work to achieve this? Can't we have control over this?" Indeed, this was the problem from the very beginning. In the time of the Garden of Eden, we have Adam and Eve, and they had a choice. And their choice was to either trust God's definition of good and evil, or to try and define good and evil for themselves. And we all know, and we all now experience, the result of what happened way back then. And if you don't understand what happened then, I might use an analogy. I just thought of the whole story of the Titanic. You know the story of Titanic? Obviously, we all know that the Titanic sunk. But what was interesting about before that all happened is that there was a man, and I can't remember the story exactly, but there was a man who said that even God cannot sink this boat. And man was so sure about his control of this situation, and he lost control. And I think that's a good example for the fact that sometimes when we think we can do something or have control over something, God just shows up and says, "Nah, I'm in control." So elsewhere in John 4:19, just to emphasize what I'm saying, yeah, it says, "We love because he first loved us." And Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And this takes some time to get our heads around, but when we do get our head around it, it causes us to rejoice. The instinct to claim some credit in our own salvation, however little, is very strong. Are we not commanded to choose life? Doesn't the Bible talk about choosing life? Yes. Does it not then depend on our own choice? Truth is, we are proud by nature. And we too easily think we are something when we are nothing. The Corinthian church had a problem with thinking too much of themselves. And it was their boasting about what they thought they had achieved that Paul had to address. Paul had to say some very direct words to them, including these words. It says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" It is easier to be proud of what we think we have achieved than to be humbled by the fact that we are chosen beyond any of our doing. And this makes no difference, and this makes us no different from anybody else, just in case we think we're any better. The fact that God has chosen us to understand, to believe, and to take part in his plan is something truly to rejoice in. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says that it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. Here again it is. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So the blessing number one is the fact that we are chosen. Blessing number two is the fact that we are redeemed. Verses 7 to 8, if you want to read with me, says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us." What does it mean to be redeemed? Redeemed means to be saved from the consequence of bad choices or actions, or in this case, from sin itself. We see the act of being redeemed from early on in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, we read about the fall and how sin entered into the world. Straight up, next chapter, Genesis chapter 4, we're already reading about the fact that men had to redeem themselves through the offering of a sacrifice. There is a deep consciousness set in every human heart that we are not free from the grip of sin and death. We might try to suppress that consciousness. We might try to entertain ourselves, help ourselves to be comfortable, whatever it might be to distract us from these truths that we feel that we have in the bottom of our hearts. We will try and do that. And if you see that in the world around us, people pursuing money, pursuing all the good things of life. Not that those things are bad, but when they become a distraction, then it can't be good. This is when we can only echo the words of Paul to the Corinthian church when he says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Day after day, in the time before Christ, in the Old Testament, the priests would perform their religious duties, again and again offering the same sacrifice, which could never take away sins. But now, through the one sacrifice, God has made perfect forever those who have been chosen." And so our problem of sin has been solved through God's great plan, and he has provided perfect redemption through the sacrifice of his Son. So spiritual blessing one, we are chosen. Number two, we are redeemed. And number three, and this is really the core of the text, is that we are unified. Or you can perhaps say perfected to try and help you understand that. Verse 9 to 10 says, "He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." The unifying work of Christ in our lives can otherwise be described as reconciliation to Christ. We are chosen, we are redeemed, and then we are unified or reconciled again to Christ. And again, reflecting on teaching the kids earlier this week, I was trying to explain how things were once bad in the Bible. Started good. Things were perfect. They were good. They went bad. God made it good again through his Son, Jesus, whom we read about in the Bible from start to finish. And ultimately, we reach a point where we are unified or perfected again. That's a story. And God's purpose has always been to unify all things in heaven and earth under Christ. In other words, God's plan has always been to have a huge family of restored believers who are unified in Christ. Unity and reconciliation is the application of the salvation we find through Jesus. And he has given us the task of equipping each other and building each other up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You might recognize those words from a couple of weeks ago when Brendan was talking about that. That's taken from Ephesians 4:13. Working together to attain the full measure, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So we have been chosen, we have been redeemed, and we will be unified. I'd like to end off by reading verses 15 to 23 of the same chapter of 21, which is really Paul's response through a prayer to the great plan that God has for us through the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read that as a closing and an application prayer. I ask God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Just so far. And let's try to make this our response as we thank God for the blessings we have in Christ. I'm going to end in a prayer, and after that, we have 5 minutes. I'm going to show a quick little video. It's a Bible. It's called Bible Project. Any of you heard of the Bible Project? A few of you. So I started with the word through music, and I might end through picture. I'm aware that a lot of us learn in different ways. I myself have greatly benefited from some of these resources, and just wanted to introduce them to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the indescribable gift that you have given us in salvation through Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you that you have chosen us, and this not of our own work or ability, but that you have granted us that gift. Thank you that you have redeemed us, and that you have sent your Son, your only Son, whom you love, to take that place for our sin. And thank you that you will unify us, Lord, in a world that is so divided and so broken. Lord, I thank you that we can find hope and rejoice in the fact that one day we will all be unified and we will all be perfected. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Garden is great. It's exactly as it should be, except there's this one tree that they're told by God not to eat from because it's dangerous and it will kill them.
So that's it. Avoid this fruit tree and we're fine.
Right. It seems pretty simple. But in this garden, there's a snake, and it starts telling a different story. It says that if you eat of this tree, it's not going to kill you. In fact, it's going to make you become like God.
And Adam and Eve, they believe the snake, and they eat the fruit.
And because of this, the goodness of the garden is tragically lost, and evil and death enters into God's good world.
Now, why is there a talking snake in the garden? I mean, This thing is a problem.
Yeah, it's very strange. And even more strange is the fact that the Bible doesn't say why or how this thing even got there. It just presents the snake as this creature who's in rebellion against God and that wants to get other people to doubt God's goodness and lead them on a path towards death. And so whatever this snake is, it's the source of evil that pervades our world and our lives, even still today.
But there is some hope, because right here in the story, God makes this really interesting promise to Adam and Eve.
That someone is going to come in the future, a son of Eve. And this guy's going to come and he's going to crush the serpent's head and destroy evil at its source. However, during this battle, the serpent is going to bite this guy's heel.
So it's like a mutual destruction.
Yeah, it's this very strange but beautiful promise. And it's just left hanging there until the next key moment in the story, when God singles out this guy named Abraham and says that through his family, goodness and blessing is going to be restored back to all of the nations of the world. And as we follow this family, we get to one of Abraham's great-grandsons, this guy named Judah. And he receives this promise that a king is going to come from his line and that the whole world's going to follow this king and he's going to bring peace and harmony and there'll be lots of food and wine and milk and vineyards and it's going to be awesome.
The first king that we meet from the line of Judah is a guy named King David. And he's a hero. Maybe he is the snake crusher.
But it turns out that David is infected with the same evil as the rest of humanity. He never crushes the snake, just the opposite. However, God makes a promise to David that this king is going to eventually come from his line. But as you go on in the story, one by one, each generation of his sons, they're just total chumps. They give in to the snake, they choose evil, they go after money and sex and power and following other gods.
Things get so bad that they run the nation of Israel right into the ground, and the big bad empire of Babylon just takes them out.
And so now there are no more kings to even fulfill this promise.
So it seems like the whole plan is lost.
But during these dark days, there's this crazy group of guys called prophets, and they just kept talking about this coming king and reminding us of the promise that he'll come, he'll defeat evil, he'll restore the garden. Now, one specific prophet, Isaiah, he tells us more about why this king is bitten. Isaiah says that the promised king receives this wound because of humanity's evil, and that it kills him. But then all of a sudden he comes back, and Isaiah says it's because he suffered this wound that he can now become a source of healing to other people.
But the Old Testament ends, and the snake-crushing king that everyone's been talking about never shows up.
And this is why, when the New Testament begins, it introduces us to Jesus of Nazareth, not as some random guy, but as someone who comes to fulfill these specific ancient promises.
Yeah, we learn that he's from the line of David, Judah, and Abraham.
And he goes around Israel announcing that the goodness of God's kingdom is here, now. And he begins confronting the effects of evil on people by healing them, by forgiving them of their sins and evil.
Many people are now believing that this is, in fact, the promised king.
But Jesus began telling his closest followers that he was going to become king and bring peace by taking the full effect of humanity's evil into himself.
The fatal snake bite wound.
Exactly. And so it seems like the serpent wins. And this story actually would be a tragedy except for what happens next. Jesus rises from the dead.
And now Jesus has the power over evil and death for himself.
And so the rest of the New Testament is then making this claim that Jesus's power over evil and death has now become available to us to begin confronting the effects of evil in our lives.
But even still, death and evil are a real problem in our world all around us.
And so the story of the Bible ends by describing this future day when Jesus comes back and he finishes the job. He destroys the snake once and for all, and he restores the goodness of the garden here on earth.